He's praying. He knows the time has come for Scripture to be fulfilled. His friend, Judas, is the one that comes and betrays him. Betrays him with a kiss. For 30 pieces of silver, the price of a slave. Over the next few hours, he would be tortured. He would be publicly abused. He would be stripped in front of his family, in front of his friends. Thorns would be jammed down on his head. Blood would be running down. You saw the scourging that took place where literally pieces of bone were ripped into his flesh and tore the back of his body away. We could go through all of the blood and the gore and the pain and the suffering, and then it gets to the spikes being driven into his wrist and his feet. And we think about all the suffering. But when Jesus is in the garden praying and he says, "Father, I wish this cup could pass by." He wasn't praying about any of that. He finishes that prayer by saying, "But Lord, not my will, but your will be done." The issue there was not any of the things we talked about. Isaiah 53 makes it very plain that he was pierced for our transgressions. What hurt Jesus the most was taking on all of our sin. It wasn't the physical pain, and I'm not minimizing the physical torture that he went through. It was vicious. But the real struggle was the issue of taking our sin. On that cross, I want you to imagine for a moment what took place. Because every lie that all of humanity had ever told and ever will tell from the beginning of time to the end of time, every lie that you and I have told, believers, non-believers, Jews, Gentiles, everybody, every lie piled on Jesus. Every act of sexual immorality, every evil thought, every murder, every rape, every piece of pornography, every ugly, vicious, sinful thing that you can imagine. And we've all been there and we've all done that. It was all piled on Jesus. And when Jesus is in that garden praying, that's what's on his heart. And that's what he's wrestling with, because he knows that all that sin is going to be shoved on him. And that's why he says, "Father, is there any other way? If there's any other way that this cup could go, if I didn't have to deal with this, if I don't have to take this darkness." And he also knows that when he does, the Father is going to turn away. Psalm 22 says that the Father was going to turn away. Why? Not because he didn't love Jesus, but because he loved us enough to turn away from the sin. It's all about our sin. That's what Easter is all about. It's about Jesus coming and dying for us. To take the cross out of Christianity, you take Christianity out of Christianity. There is no faith without the cross. And in 1 Corinthians 15, Paul said, if the resurrection of Christ is not true, then we above all men are to be pitied, because all we do is worship one who was executed. But if he did indeed raise from the dead, which Paul staked his very life on, and the other apostles staked their lives on, and their families' lives on, then he said, it means everything. It means that he really did die for my sins, for your sins, and for the sins of everybody in this community who right now hate God. And that's something we need to think about. It's something we need to pray about. In fact, we've often prayed that exact prayer. We've prayed, "God, send us the people who right now hate you, who hate us, who hate the church, because that's who we're here to love." If your heart's not touched by what Judah's doing, there's something wrong with you. This man's laying his life on the line every day simply because he's a follower of Christ. He's going to be out at his booth afterwards, and you need to go listen to some of his stories. Let him tell you what God's doing and how they endure under this kind of suffering and struggle and persecution. Because he knows what it's all about. Not only that, somebody could take him to dinner. He's little, he won't eat much. Take him to dinner. Take him to dinner and just let him bless you. I promise you, you will be far more blessed simply by hearing of his faith and his courage. We'll talk a little bit more about that in a minute. But it all goes back to the fact that Jesus' agony was over you and me. What he was trying to decide is, "God, I'm committed to you. I'm committed to doing this. I'm committed to fulfilling all of the Scripture. But God, to turn away from you and have you turn away from me and have all of their sin piled on me. It's almost too much to imagine. But that's the story. Luke chapter 23, if you want to open your Bibles, that's what we're going to take a look at tonight in just a fairly quick way. We're going to begin in verse 44, and I think by all means we should stand out of respect for this text. It was now about the sixth hour, about noon, and darkness came over the whole land until 3 o'clock, for the sun stopped shining. The curtain of the temple was torn in two, and Jesus called out in a loud voice, "Father, into your hands I commit my spirit." When he had said this, he breathed his last. The centurion, seeing what had happened, praised God and said, "Surely this was a righteous man." When all the people who gathered to witness this sight saw what took place, they beat their breast and went away. But all those who knew him, including the women who had followed him from Galilee, stood at a distance watching these things. Now there was a man named Joseph, a member of the council, the Sanhedrin, a good and upright man who had not consented to the decision and the action. He came from the Judean town of Arimathea. He was waiting for the kingdom of God. Going to Pilate, he asked for Jesus' body. Then he took it down, wrapped it in linen cloth, and placed it in a tomb cut in the rock, one in which no one had yet been laid. It was preparation day, and the Sabbath was about to begin. The women who had come with Jesus from Galilee followed Joseph and saw the tomb and how his body was laid in it. Then they went home and prepared spices and perfumes, but they rested on the Sabbath in obedience to the commandment. You may be seated. When Jesus died on the cross, he brought a whole lot of benefits to every one of us, to the entire world, for all who would accept what he has done. The first thing that Jesus did, he benefits us by making a way. Now, I've had a lot of people who've helped me along the way in my life, and I'm sure you have too. And we all have needed those people, but all the help I've gotten, whether it was financial or encouragement or prayers or somebody helping me go to college or somebody encouraging me in school or whatever it might have been, all of those people that helped me along the way, none of those people could do anything for my eternity. Only Jesus could be the way to make a bridge back to the Father. And when I was a teenager, we used to go fishing a lot out in the woods. Back when there used to be woods, they paved it all now. But you could go out in the woods, and we like to go down to this one spot where it said, "No trespassing, do not enter, don't go in here, private land." We would go down past that sign, and we would go back to this old bridge where the bridge was all washed out, and nobody went down there. And you could just sit down there and fish, and we would go down to the water. But when that bridge is out, you can't go anywhere. In fact, nobody ever used the road anymore. That's why we could go down there and fish, because the road didn't go anywhere. You could only go so far, and then if you kept going, you're just going to drop down the bank into the river. I don't know about you, but I've made a lot of those trips spiritually. I made a lot of trips down roads that didn't go anywhere. I've made a lot of trips down roads that were only going to lead to a dead end, except I wasn't smart enough to figure it out at the time. But Jesus came into my life the way Jesus has come into your life. And he said, "Let me be the way. Let me be the bridge builder in your life." And when Jesus died, it says that the temple in the curtain was torn in two. You might highlight that in your text there, because that is powerful. If you don't know the imagery of the temple, there was a place in the temple where everybody could hang out. And then there was a place in the temple where the priests went in to make the sacrifice. And then there was the veil of the temple, this huge curtain. And nobody went behind that curtain except the high priest. And he only went in once a year. And he went in to make atonement for all the sins of all the people. And that's the temple that was the veil that was ripped in the temple. And it was, I forget the dimensions, 90 feet tall, something like that. It was inches thick. And it was ripped, ironically, from the top to the bottom. It was torn in half, and all of a sudden, the whole world, who had never seen behind that curtain, could now see behind the curtain. Could see into what the Scriptures call the Holy of Holies, the presence of God. And from that moment on, you and I have not needed a man to help us. Jesus has become the way. That was the whole statement that was there, that Jesus has opened up the way, so now I don't go through a man. I don't have to go through a preacher or a priest or anybody else. Jesus Himself has made a way by His death on the cross so that you and I can get back to the Father. Now, if you're still on one of those dead-end roads and you've not accepted Jesus as your Savior, before you go home tonight, I hope you will. I hope that you will say, you know what? I can't play games with this. This is serious. Because if you're like me, if you've been on those dead-end roads, it's a lonely place to be. It's a hard place to be standing at that end of that road where it just drops off and say, now what do I do with my life? And if you're in that spot, now would be the time to turn to Jesus, who is the way. In Proverbs 14:12, we're reminded by Solomon's words. He said that there's a way that seems right to a man, but in the end, leads to death. A lot of times in my life, I thought I had the right way. Probably you did too. At some point in your life, you realize, you know what, I'm not the answer. I'm not the way. In fact, I don't know anybody in this world that is the way, because everybody in this world lets me down, disappoints me, or gives me all kinds of wrong answers. And that's when we start looking for someone much higher and much bigger than we are. I want you to notice one thing. If you look down in verse 48, it says, all the multitudes there, they came together and they saw what was happening. They beheld all the things and they went away beating their breast. Now, this is interesting. They were moved by what they saw. Now, crucifixion is not a new thing. In fact, there's three there that day, but there's always crucifixions. Rome lined the streets with prisoners that they were crucifying. So this is nothing new, but what they saw in how Jesus died, they heard scriptures being fulfilled. There's a whole slew of them being fulfilled just in this scripture that we read. The prophets from Isaiah 52 and 53 and Zechariah chapter 11 and Isaiah chapter 9, they're being fulfilled as they're standing there. And it's not missed by these people. And it gets them emotionally, so much so that the Roman says, this was a righteous man. Surely he was the Son of God. And others just went away in torment. But the point is, nobody that was at the cross went away unchanged. Some people went away in grief. Some people went away in tears. Some people made a new proclamation. But nobody said, oh, another death. Nobody responded that way. There was an action that took place. And it's because Jesus was opening a door for each one of us. In Isaiah 55, verse 7, it's kind of the negative side of this where God's frustrated at His people. He said, let the wicked forsake his way and the evil man his thoughts. Let him turn to the Lord and He will have mercy on him and to our God, for He will freely pardon him. At some point, you and I have got to decide to turn from our way, turn to His way, if we want to find the way to heaven. So what did the death of Jesus accomplish for us? Well, above everything else, forgiveness. Now, I'm not sure that we can oversell that point. You and I know full well what we've been forgiven for. I don't want to talk about my past. I don't want to open my closet, and I'm sure you don't either. And that's the good thing about Jesus. He wipes the blackboard clean. That's why He died. All of that, our thoughts, our deeds, our actions, they're on the cross. And then secondly, the death of Jesus accomplishes for us heaven, which is something we can't describe, something we won't be able to understand. It's so incredible that He put it out there for us to say, hang on and trust me for what's coming. I like Isaiah's words in chapter 32. He said, when you get confused, you're not sure what to do. He said, don't look to the left and don't look to the right. He said, but you will hear a voice behind you saying, this is the way. Walk in it. He didn't say think in it. He said, walk in it. It means we're supposed to change the way we walk and where we're going. The second benefit of Jesus dying is in verses 50 to 54, and that is that it produces courage. Now, you've heard of courage from our missionary sitting on the front row. You know what? In his world, he's not a missionary. He's just a Christian. He's just a Christian sharing his faith, a Christian doing what a Christian's supposed to be doing, really living out his faith on a day-to-day basis. And it reminds me of Acts chapter 4 with Peter and John. It said that Peter and John, under the face of persecution, being arrested, being whipped, being brought before the judges, all the threats that were brought upon them, and when they went away after all of this, it said the people marveled at the courage of these men. Because they were unschooled, ordinary men. Ordinary men who had been transformed by what God had done for them on the cross. He had produced courage in them. And in this text, Joseph of Arimathea is the man of courage. There's all kinds of things here. First of all, it says that Joseph did not consent to the decision of everybody else. Can you imagine being in a room where everybody is up in arms, everybody is furious, and everybody is shouting, we've got to get this guy, we've got to crucify this guy, we've got to do away with this guy. And apparently Joseph stood up and said, no. I wonder if you and I have the courage in our culture to stand up in the face of a post-Christian world and say, no, I won't do that. Yes, I do love Jesus. Yes, I will follow the Lord. Yes, I will live my life differently. No, I won't go there. No, I won't talk like that. No, I won't have that, drink that, smoke that, be there, eat, whatever. Joseph would not consent to that. Then he does something really radical. He asks for Jesus' body. Now, let me just tell you, we've only found, I think, one crucified body in all of archaeological history. Now, that's strange because there were hundreds of thousands, maybe millions of people that were crucified. And that's not an exaggeration. The Romans literally would line roads from cities with people who they were crucifying. So where are all of these bodies? Why do we not find them in tomb? The answer is the Romans did not let them be entombed. They left the bodies hanging on the cross. And they literally let the flesh rot and they let the birds pick them apart till there was nothing left. It was a real sign to everybody else going down the road, hey, don't mess with Rome. And yet the Christians continue to give their life. Now, what's the point of that? Joseph knows how the Romans do things. And Joseph comes and says, I want the body of Jesus. You talk about some courage. And interestingly enough, he was granted it. And then his courage turns into commitment. It turns into sacrifice as he takes him to his own tomb. No doubt the tomb that he had paid for, he had carved, and it was for him. And that's the place that he takes Jesus. Now, you know what? All through the scripture, you and I are admonished to live with courage. In Deuteronomy 31, verse 6, it says we are to be strong and courageous. But you could look it up. Look up the word courage in the back of your Bible. Look it up in the Bible dictionary and the concordance. And you'll find all kinds of references to be strong, to be courageous, to be faithful, to hang in there, to persevere. Right now, in southern Sudan, what's happening, surprisingly not making the news, the Muslims are going into churches. They will grab the pastor and tie him to the church door and then lock the door so that all the Christians are inside. And then they burn the building to the ground. It's happening all over southern Sudan. Surprisingly, again, that doesn't get a lot of press. What's interesting is the church in Sudan is growing at an incredible rate. When our missionary in Egypt trains the Sudanese pastors, and he's training all kinds of them, and he trains them and he thinks they're going to plant churches amongst the Sudanese people in Egypt, they say, no, we have to go back to our people. Our people need to know about Jesus. So knowing the price they're more than likely going to pay, they go back to Sudan and they preach Jesus and they plant churches and they help people come to know about Christ. That's biblical courage. One of our newest missionaries, in fact, I forget his name right now, but he's in the Philippines. He's back in the backwaters. A friend of mine was there. He was way back in one of the islands. And this man's preaching the gospel, living on almost nothing. And he goes into villages to preach the gospel, and he gets shot at as he goes into village. And my friend said, "Are you sure we want to go back to that village?" And he said, We have to go back to that village." And he goes back and he teaches them about Jesus. That's what Christianity is all about. It's courage. Now, when you look at the faithfulness of our brothers and sisters in those nations, or the faithfulness of our brother sitting here on the front row, is God asking too much from any of us? So how does the death of Jesus create courage in us? Well, the early disciples figured this out. Hey, eternity's done. It's handled. It's sealed. Ephesians 1 makes it very clear that when you're in Christ, you are sealed. The Holy Spirit is a stamp on your life that this deal is finished. So once that's taken care of, you are free to live for Christ, and you are free to give your life away for Christ. And then secondly, the Holy Spirit has been given to us. And the Holy Spirit is the third person of the Trinity. And the Spirit's job is to infill us and to make us a bold witness to tell other people about what Jesus has done for us, so that they can find the same hope that we've found. Paul said in 1 Corinthians 16, he said, "Stand firm in your faith and be men of courage." The third benefit of Jesus' death is that it exposes the true followers. Now, you may not like this one any more than I do, but there's an old saying that if you tip over a bottle, you don't create what's inside the bottle, you just expose what's inside the bottle. And during times of persecution and pressure, we just find out what we're really made of. And there are times when probably none of us are very happy with the stand that we've taken for Christ. Who amazes me in this text is the women in the last part of this verse. The disciples aren't there. They're all gone. They all deserted him. But the women are still there. The women followed him, followed Joseph as he carries his body all the way to the tomb. That's interesting, because early on in Jesus' ministry, what did Jesus say? "Follow me. Follow me." That was all he said. That was the call that he put on the disciples' life. It's the call that's on our life. And these women got it right. They went to the tomb to find out where they put him so they could go back later and they could anoint his body. But one more thing I think is of note there. So very last phrase. It says the next day, they went on Friday evening, but the next day was the Sabbath. And so they rested according to the commandment. Even in the midst of Jesus' death and all the anxiety and everything that's going on, they were so committed to the text, to the Word of God, that they said, "No, Scripture says we rest on the Sabbath." So they stayed home and no doubt wept and prayed. These women show us how to be faithful even when everything's going wrong. Even when everything in your life is wrong, when everything in your faith is wrong, here they are still sticking to Jesus. I don't know where you're at tonight, but probably some of you are in that boat. Some of you are in a spot where you're thinking things couldn't go any more wrong than they're going right now. This is not the time to turn. This is the time to hang on. Listen to Paul's words in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, I think it is. Yeah, verse 16. "Therefore, we do not lose heart, though outwardly we are wasting away, yet inwardly we are being renewed day by day." When we're under pressure, when we're under persecution, it simply reveals what's really going on the inside of us. And when you've been under persecution recently, if you didn't like what came out, that's a reminder to us to make some changes. It's time for some repentance. It's time for some more prayer. It's time for some more revival. It's time for some more of the Word of God to get into our life. Because Jesus' death and standing up for what He's done for us simply exposes who the true followers really are. March 13th, 1977. I was 14 years old. I knew almost nothing about Jesus. But I knew enough to know that I needed a Savior. And I'll just tell you as bluntly as I can, probably from 1977 to 1981, probably the most ungodly years of my life. But God wouldn't let go of me. I didn't know much about the Bible. I didn't know much about Jesus. I didn't know much about the cross. I didn't understand His grace. But God understood my need. And His death changed everything for me and for you. Whether we understood it all or not, we probably still don't understand everything that went on there. But Jesus' death provided a way for us to get back to the Father. It produces courage for us to be the kind of men and women God called us to be. And it exposes who the true followers really are. Father, I come to you tonight asking for this kind of power and anointing on each one of us. There are people here tonight that need to repent. We all need to confess our sin. There are people here tonight that need to rebuild a relationship with you. They need to get off the road that leads to the broken bridge that falls into the river. And then they need to come back to the way with the bridge that leads back to the Father. We thank you, Father, for loving us enough to die for us, to give your life away. Amen.
What words could you use to describe the cross? There's no end. Marvelous, magnificent, astounding, life-changing, full of hope. Especially when you don't have to wait till Sunday to find out what happened. When you can see the cross in the light of an empty tomb, somehow our brokenness isn't quite so broken anymore. Sometimes our illness is not quite so life-threatening. Somehow our depression isn't so low as it once was. Somehow we realize there's an answer for sin.